confess a little bit. I'm feeling a little bit out of sorts. And the reason is just, I know it's going to seem weird to you, but I have no idea where I put my Bible. Now, we have some special guests, and Pastor Bill and Elaine Gibson have been pastors in our fellowship and in our district for a long time, served as our superintendents, and it's such an honor to have you with us. But Pastor Bill, I have to tell you, I'm feeling a little bit out of sorts because I couldn't find my Bible. And how many have that one Bible? It's got all of your notes. It's got all of your highlights. It's got all of your bookmarks. And that's my Bible, and I have no idea where it is. So I am making do this morning with a substitute Bible. How many remember substitute teachers in school? That was usually the most fun day because we never got any work done. But we're going to do our best today to get into the Word of God. Now, again, just let me share with those who are guests here today, and we would love to meet you after the service. And we'll have a time of coffee and fellowship. If you have not already done so, there is an offering box in the back, in the foyer, where you can submit your tithes and your offerings, as well as through these doors. To your right into the office is a debit machine where you can also do it online. Or on your phone or computer, you can do it online through direct e-transfer or through our website. And we thank you for your gifts. And we thank you for the kids and the Sunday school teachers that are serving our kids this morning. Amen? Praise God. Could we all stand together? We're going to be reading from Matthew for this day. And we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. We thank you, Lord, for our children, Lord, and that you would bless them this morning, and the teachers, God, who will be pouring into them your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you in song as well as in giving. And God, I pray that you would bless each gift and giver today. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, open our ears, open our eyes, that we may hear your voice and see the way that you've called us to go. And Lord, may our hearts be open to you to respond to your call today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Beginning to read at verse 9. Let's remain standing and give honor to God's word today. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the disciples saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You may be seated. We have been this summer, at least in the month of August, in a summer series simply called Bless. And in this series, we are looking at practical ways that we can reach out and love our neighbors. We want to see people saved. Amen. We want to see people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're like me, you may have grown up with the four spiritual laws and maybe Jack Chick tracks, or maybe you've been on mission teams. And you're wondering about, you're really scared to death about telling people about Jesus. Well, if that's you, welcome to the club. But I believe that God has called us not to a performance. He's called us not to a ritualistic performance of sharing our faith. But as we build relationships with others, trusting him as we pray for others, that God gives us opportunity to to be Jesus and to speak Jesus through others. And there are four main points through this series. If you could put that slide up, Louisa, with the five points. We began this series beginning with prayer. That's a good place to begin. And we have given each of you, if you haven't already received it, a card. And on this card is the five opportunities to bless and our neighbors. And then on the back side, there's a space to put in the names of up to five people. These can be your neighbors. These can be people that you work with, people that you go paintballing. Pickleball, thank you. Pickleball with. Some of you may be paintballing. That's okay. But five people that God has laid on your heart to be Jesus to. And not only do we pray for them, we begin with prayer, but we learn the important lessons of how to listen to them. Pastor Sue shared with us an excellent message last week, a challenging message of what it means to truly listen to people and how we listen by keeping our mouths closed. Today we want to look at probably the most practical, simple way that we can bless our neighbors. And it has everything and all things to do with food. Jesus, in this series today, if we want to bless our neighbors, if we want to show Jesus to those that we go to school with, that we play tennis with, that we are neighbors with in our condos, Jesus invites us to simply share meals together. And that's one of the most simplistic, if not simple, yet overlooked ways that God gives us to be Jesus to others. You see, we all want our neighbors and our friends and our family to find Jesus. But all too often, we're a people that merely hope that people will find their way to God instead of being people who help people find their way back to God. So in this series, we want to equip you and challenge one another to be people who will help by getting our hands dirty, practical, and getting down on our knees, not just praying, but serving, helping, sharing, and even eating together. You see, this is what Jesus did. Jesus understood missional eating. He recognized the importance of eating together. And if I ask you to think about the things that Jesus did during his time on earth, what would be some of the things that would come to mind? Of course, we would think about how he taught, how he healed the sick, how he did miracles and fed the multitudes. We would think about his prayer life and how he taught his disciples to pray. We would think about how he walked on water and died on the cross and rose from the dead and all of these wonderful things. But did you ever notice that part of how Jesus ministered and blessed others was simply by eating with them? In fact, a lot of Jesus' ministry was centered around meals. For instance, he performed his first miracle at a wedding feast. He fed 5,000 and then 7,000 on a hill in the countryside, just with some fish and chips. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus ate a meal with his closest friends. And after his resurrection, he shared breakfast on the beach with his disciples, again with fish and chips. I think Jesus would have loved living on the West Coast. After Pentecost, we see the church actively continuing this practice of breaking bread together, but not only among themselves. But they were inclusive of non-believers as well, particularly the Jews, the poor, the disenfranchised, and socially rejected classes. The New Testament word the Bible uses to describe this practice is hospitality. Hospitality was a very highly valued in ancient times. When you travel back then, the travel back then was both difficult and dangerous, with very few travelers and even fewer Holiday Inns available. Unlike today, where travel is relatively easy and fast with numerous hotels and Airbnb options for us, in ancient travel times, people relied on the hospitality and kindness of others. Additionally, there would have been times when individuals were refugees or asylum seekers in Israel due to persecution, war, or natural disasters in their own countries. Others might have found themselves among God's people because of trade or commerce, while some would have been drawn by religious conversion. In English, the word that is used is hospitality. And it comes from the root word where we get our word hospital. It originates from a Latin word hospis, meaning guest or host. Originally, this term referred to a place that provided accommodation, such as an inn or a lodging for travelers. In Hebrew, while there's no exact word that directly matches the New Testament concept of hospitality, the idea of it is conveyed through terms related to kindness towards strangers and sojourners. The Bible makes clear that hospitality is an expression of love and care. The writer of Hebrews affirms this and commends this practice in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Here the writer says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." In the Greek, the word most closely related to hospitality is philoxenia. This term is made up of two Greek words, philo, which means brotherly love or love as brothers and friends, and xenia, which means stranger or guest. So literally it means love of strangers. It's the word used in the New Testament to describe the Christian virtue of hospitality, emphasizing a warm, generous, and loving approach to caring for strangers and guests. This could apply to the new neighbor who just moved in next door, a friend or even an enemy, a homeless person, a refugee, or a recently arrived immigrant. As an example, we read in Romans 12, verse 13, Paul says to practice hospitality, meaning to pursue or actively engage in hospitality. Therefore, hospitality is something that must be practiced with intentionality. It doesn't just happen on its own. It requires planning and thoughtful consideration. True hospitality involves a sacrifice of our time, effort, finances, and comfort. The early church's practice of hospitality actually caught the eye of the Roman government. In fact, in the 4th century, Emperor Julian had his nose up in the air because of the growth of Christianity throughout the empire. And he attributed the rapid growth of this new sect to the hospitality that the Galileans, he called them, that was his word for the church. The Galileans, or the Christians, were showing hospitality and feeding not just themselves, but everybody that came their way. He writes to the Roman Senate, "The Galileans or Christians also begin with their so-called love feast or hospitality or service to tables, for they have many ways of carrying it out, and hence it is called by many names. And the result is that they have led very many into atheism. Remember, in the Roman Empire, they worshipped many gods. So for Christianity to come around and declare that there was one God, they believed that, well, that was atheism if you only worship one God." Julian was disarmed and angered at the church's rapid growth. He continues to write, "Why do we not observe that it is their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that they have done most to increase atheism? I believe that we ought really and truly to practice every one of those virtues, for it is disgraceful that when the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. You hear what he's saying? The church is doing what we ought to be doing. The world took notice of the hospitality, the intentional hospitality of the early church. But they didn't receive it kindly. Julian further concludes, it's a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. Julian considered it a disgrace how the Christians lived out their faith by sharing their lives with others through hospitality with people that no one else cared about. They did it indiscriminately, and they did it intentionally. Eating with someone in the first century actually was an affirmation of a person's value, dignity, and worth. Who you ate with was a statement of who you loved and cared about and considered part of your social class. The early church got it because they saw Jesus emulated. So we come to Matthew chapter 9, and we have one of several examples of how Jesus intentionally set himself to minister to others by being with them. Here's the scene in Matthew chapter 9. We read it earlier. Jesus is walking along and he sees the people milling about in the city, and he sees a very familiar scene of a tax collector's booth. Now, everyone knew the tax collectors in town. Everyone knew when they saw the tax collectors, they avoided them like the plague. Things haven't changed much in over 2,000 years, have they? But Jesus does not go to the other side of the street. No, he walks straight up to Matthew. And he says two life-changing words, "Follow me." You see, in Jesus' day, tax collectors were considered the scum of the earth and traitors to Israel. They were local lackeys of the Roman Empire, and most people in Israel considered them criminals and crooks and robbers and thieves. They were accused of overcharging to fill their own pockets. And around, I can see in the periphery, white-bearded Pharisees in their robe, religious garment, looking to see what on earth is Jesus doing now. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus approach Matthew. If it had been any one of them, they would have pointed their religious fingers at Matthew and said, "You are doomed. You are a sinner. You are hopeless. You are no representative of God." Jesus doesn't do that. He never points a finger. He comes up to the man. He comes up to Matthew and just says, "Follow me." And notice the first thing Jesus did after Matthew said yes to his invitation. He went to Matthew's house. Who else does Jesus eat with? Well, it didn't take long for Facebook Messenger to go ballistic, and people heard what was happening at Matthew's house. The teacher, the rabbi, Jesus was at Matthew's house, and before you knew it, the place was packed. Who was it packed with? Even more tax collectors, along with a whole group of people referred to as sinners, which was an umbrella term to describe anybody who wasn't part of the same group as the Pharisees and religious leaders. If you weren't part of their social group, then you were a sinner and you weren't worth the time of day. When I read this passage, it reminds me of a couple things. First of all, it reminds me that Jesus calls you as you are from where you are. Jesus calls sinners just like you and me. He calls not just the wealthy, he calls the poor. He calls the old and the young. He calls men and women. Whosoever will, let them come to Jesus. The invitation is open to all to follow him. He calls us all, even though we may not feel worthy, even though the Bible says for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it's by his grace we are saved, and he calls us to himself. Why? Because we're perfect? No, the exact opposite. It's because we need him. So he went to Matthew's house to eat. The place was soon filled. Not only was filled with a veritable who's who of the socially unacceptable, on the periphery were also the religious establishment who found this absolutely scandalous. So they pull aside some of Jesus' followers and asks them, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus overhears him and responds with, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. No, Jesus wasn't saying the Pharisees were healthy, good people who didn't need a doctor. That's nowhere near what he was saying. But Jesus was simply telling them, I am here for those who recognize your need. I am here to change lives for those who realize that life, salvation, deliverance, hope, and peace, and provision, and all that he promises is found in me. I am here for those who have a need. They recognize that need, and they come to me. And the problem we see with the Pharisees is no different from what we see in many places today. Many people in our society in Sydney today, they would say, oh, I don't need God. I've got my yacht. I've got my big house. I've got my condo. I've got my RRSPs. I have my pension from the government. I have all this. What more do I need? God calls us to reach those very people, because even within among them, there are those that are hungry, not just physically, but spiritually, and they're looking for something to fill that void that's deep within their heart. They're looking for someone who will just simply be Jesus and speak Jesus into their life. You see, Jesus was on a mission with his life, but the Pharisees didn't get it. The Pharisees' first priority was obedience to the rules, but for Jesus, it was a mission to people. Jesus knew and knows that a healer sometimes has to get his hands dirty. So where does he go? He goes where the need is. And if we want to see Sydney transformed, if we want to see our high schools reached for Jesus, if we want to see our community reached and blessed with the gospel of Jesus, it's going to be as we intentionally pray, as we intentionally humbly listen, and as we serve and speak. But folk, what we can't forget is that we open our hearts to receive people into our lives, and that may mean going where the need is. Jesus was on a mission with his life. No, the Pharisees didn't get it. The Pharisees' priority was rules. But Jesus' mission was people. I need to repeat that for us. We need to remember this, church, that it's not the rules. It's not what we look like. We need to go because there are people who need Jesus. And on the outside, we may think, oh, they've got it all together. They don't need what I have to offer. But we don't know. But that very same person sitting at Tim Hortons alone, who may have just lost a spouse, whose finances may have just tanked, or whose child may have been diagnosed with a terminal disease. They're sitting alone, but they may look all well and fine on the outside, but they're waiting for someone to sit down and just say, hi, how are you? Can I have coffee with you? I see us sitting alone. Would it be okay if we just sat and talked, and all they're looking is for someone to talk to who will listen without judgment? And in that time, God allows us to be and to speak Jesus into their lives. Jesus was a missional eater. Eating was a big deal in Jesus' culture, and it's still a big deal in our culture. In fact, how many friendships are formed around a coffee table? Author Henry Noonan writes, when we invite friends for a meal, we do much more than offer them food for their bodies. We offer friendship, fellowship, good conversation, intimacy, and closeness. When we say, help yourself, take some more, don't be shy, have another glass, we offer our guests not only our food and drink, but ourselves. A spiritual bond grows, and we become food and drink for one another. When we choose to open our hearts out and to practice hospitality with others, we're doing this simple thing. We are living on mission. That's why I don't get some Christians who think, oh, I don't need to go to the fellowship time at church. I don't need to go to that community lunch because there's a bunch of non-Christians there. Exactly why you need to be there. Why I need to be there. Because if we're going to live on mission, we need to be in the places where the need is the greatest. How do we bless others? We bless them by praying for them. We bless them by listening without judgment. And we bless them by opening up our lives in hospitality to help them find their way to God. So I want you to think about the people and the places that God may be calling you to bless. All throughout our series, we've been putting on this card that we have placed in your hand and asking you to write down the names of people that you know need Jesus and how you can bless them. How can we put it into practice? Well, before we get into some practical application, let me invite you to ask a few questions. Number one, who are the people around you who need to be welcomed, brought into our community, and experience Christ-like hospitality? Can I say something? Who are the new people that have just moved into your condo on your street? Are they new Canadians? Maybe they've just come here from another country and they're refugees, or they've left a war-torn nation and they're just simply looking for someone to be a friend. How often do you find yourself simply saying hello to strangers as Jesus instructs us in Matthew chapter 5:46? Are you showing hospitality only those who are like you, or are you open to people who are different? Because true hospitality embraces diversity. Are you receiving hospitality with grace and gratitude? Oh, that's a big one. I know for me, and I think I've told you the story. When we were pastoring in Quebec, I had grown up in a city, in a church, in a family where you did not receive. You did not receive. You gave, but you didn't receive. because, I mean, that's not what God actually wants you to do. He doesn't want me to be blessed by others. No, he wants me to bless others. We put on this pious humility. And I'll never forget that one call from our one dear saint in our church who had an overabundance come in her garden that year, and she called me up and said, "Pastor Ralph, can I bring you over some beans?" And I was so spiritual, Sister Gervais. "No, you don't need to do that. God has blessed me enough." And I'm looking outside in my garden, and it was dead. And Sue, I told Sue what had happened, and she looked at me and said, "Who do you think you are to refuse God's blessing?" I felt about this big. I heard God speak through that moment. I called back Gervais, and I humbly apologized and said, "Gervais, we'd be honored if you've got whatever you have, you can bring it on over." And wouldn't you know it, she just didn't bring a basket. They brought a tractor load of beans. Well, maybe not a tractor load, but I think you get it. We're going to offer hospitality, we must also be in the place of being able to receive hospitality with grace and gratitude. We need to be willing to accept the love and kindness from others, which is just as important as cultivating a hospitable attitude to others. You see, hospitality is more than just a kind gesture. It's a command and a reflection of God's love for us. Christ opened his arms wide open on the cross, giving us access to himself and his home in heaven. We too should open our hearts and our homes to others. And by so doing, we not only fulfill a biblical command, but also create spaces where God's grace can flow freely through us. So as the writer says in Hebrews 13:2, let's be intentional in our hospitality, knowing that through it, we might actually be entertaining angels. I got another story that's coming to my mind. Sue may be thinking about it. I had been working to complete my degree. It took me several years, but I finally did it. And we are going to pack up our station wagon, make our way to Toronto, where I was going to walk the aisle of Queensway Cathedral and get my brand new minted degree. I was so proud of myself. And we left our home in Kingston, and we proceeded on the Highway 401 to Toronto, and all we heard was thunk, 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 thunk. We got a flat tire. I got out. We had three very young children in the car. The traffic was speeding by us, and wouldn't you know it, the tire was on the side where the cars were. And it had just rained, and there was a puddle that one tractor trailer came and splashed water all over the car and me in my new suit that I was going to wear walking down the aisle of Queensway Cathedral. Got out, opened up the back of the car, got out all the tools I need to try to get off the tire. I got off one lug nut. I got off a second lug nut. I got off a third lug nut. And wouldn't you know it, that fourth lug nut was demon possessed. It wouldn't move at all. I was frustrated. After all, I'm supposed to be going to Toronto to get my degree. Why is this happening? I decided we weren't too far from the interchange, and so I took a walk, figuring there had to be a gas station or something close by that I could call CAA. And so as I got to the top, there was this car, and it was a big white Cadillac. Oh, here's somebody. I know they'll stop. After all, I'm a preacher. I'm on my way to Toronto to get my degree. I put out my thumb. not realizing all they saw was this stranger wet from head to foot with mud all over him, and they just hit the gas and sped right by me. All I can think of is I'm hoping they're in church on Sunday, because I got a message for them. I just prayed, Lord, can't you send an angel? At that moment, this big pickup truck, like it came out of Dukes of Hazzard. How many remember that show? All the young people, ask your grandparents about Dukes of Hazzard. It saw me and it turned around. This guy said, you need some help? I said, yeah, my car is down on the highway. I can't get my tire off. I need to get to Toronto and get my degree. I really need help.
Sure, come into the cab. We'll help you.
Got into the cab with these two very big gentlemen who looked like, well, it didn't look like they were going to Toronto to get their degrees. And the inside of the cab smelled, well, in those days, Pastor Bill, I think I may have lost my credentials. Turned around, and not only my car was in the eastbound or in the westbound lane, we were in the eastbound lane. We would have had to drive all the way to Kingston to turn around, but what do these two guys do? They look one way, look another, and they just did a U-turn right over the median. They got to my car, pulled in behind, and I saw Sue in the car grab all three of my kids. And I don't know if they were praying or what they were doing. And I looked in the, Sue opened the window and said, who are those guys? They said, they're angels. They helped take off the tire, put on my spare so I could get to the next town to get a new tire. One of the guys, you know, was introducing himself and wasn't going to accept any monetary thing from me. And I just said, I got to thank you so much. He says, my name is Ralph. I'm a pastor. Well, that's okay. And I just want you to know you're my angels. Here's the point. You haven't already gotten it. Sometimes the people that God leads us to bless will end up blessing us in ways that we can never imagine. So when we seek to bless others, it's not what we're going to get out of it, but as we pour into others, God somehow uses that moment and uses others. Bless us. So, as you seek to practice hospitality, let me leave you with these six things very quickly, and then we'll conclude. Here are some practical ways to practice hospitality. Number one, identify your circle. Pray about who God is leading you to share a meal with, or a simple cup of coffee at Tim Hortons, maybe. Consider your family, your friends, your neighbors, the people you work with, someone on the margins. Look at your bless list. Then set a goal. Seek the Holy Spirit's guidance to determine how many shared meals to aim for this week, taking your schedule into account, but plan with intentionality and allow God to direct you to shape your choices. Thirdly, plan your meals. And as you do, one simple six-letter word. Keep it simple. I know there's a lot of Marys and Marthas in this room. And you can't have a meal without putting on the Ritz. And God bless you for that. But really, all people need is just a simple, come on, let's have coffee. And in that place, create a space for conversation where you are fully present, where you eliminate the distractions and you engage in meaningful dialogue. And after that time, reflect and pray after each opportunity, and pray for those that you have been sharing with. And then look for recurring opportunities. Because as we are faithful with one opportunity, I guarantee you, God will bring you others. When I was in high school, I had given my life fully to the Lord. The Lord filled me with the Holy Spirit, and many of you have heard my story. But when He filled me with the Holy Spirit, three things happened. Number one, He gave me a new tongue. I spoke in a heavenly language. I spoke in other tongues. Secondly, He actually healed my physical tongue, because I had a speech impediment that God actually healed. But the third thing that I will never forget was the very next day when I went to school as a 14-year-old teenager. As I walked into Winston Churchill Collegiate, I didn't just see fellow students and teachers. I didn't just see classes that I couldn't wait to end, but I saw friends who needed Jesus. And I wondered, how was I going to reach 1,800 students? And I remembered something an evangelist, I think it was Keith Parks, who said it to us at youth camp many years ago. He said, when you get to school, pray this prayer, Lord, who can I bless today? Who needs a word from Jesus today? And so I prayed that. Every single day I did, someone would come to me in the cafeteria. Hey, Ralph, can I talk to you? Sure. And they'd ask me questions I wasn't even prepared to answer. There were people that I saw that needed, I could tell needed some encouragement, so I would ask them, what's going on? But every single day, God would give that opportunity to be a blessing to others. And let me share with you that if you are willing to be God's instrument to show hospitality, and you're wondering, who on earth am I going to do it? Listen, God isn't calling us to reach all of Sydney all at once, but He is calling us to be faithful to that one person that He brings along our path. When we pray, Lord, who can I bless today? He will bring that person to you. I believe more and more people will find their way back to God when we are simply obeying God and being His vessel to say, how can I help you today? Let's pray. Worship team, would you come back to the platform? Thank you, Lord. They're getting ready. As the worship team is getting ready right now, I want us, where we are sitting at this moment, we're going to be leaving this building in a few moments, and we're going out into the mission field. Ministry doesn't happen only here around these altars, but it happens at Tim Hortons, at Five and Dime. At Starbucks, at Sirius, wherever you find yourself, that's where ministry happens. So I just like us just for a moment in this quiet time just to allow Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to show us who He would have us bless this week. Thank you, Lord. something greater, something more, but no. Jesus, when you walked this earth, you didn't come with great words of academia, of philosophy. You just reached out a hand and you healed the blind man. You took a basket of bread and fish and you fed 5,000. You took called one tax collector and reached a whole demographic that no one else could reach just by simply opening your hand. Lord, may we be people who follow you and simply open our hand and our hearts to people who need Jesus, that we will be a blessing to all those, that one person that you would bring along our path in Jesus' name, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.